Well, good morning. It's an unexpected pleasure to be preaching in the morning slot. I was up here just a few weeks ago, and so I'm not on evening duty tonight, but Pastor Herman will be. And when Pastor Tiny asked me to preach this morning, I said, well, I have kind of an unusual sermon that might actually scratch an itch that some people have concerning some of the issues that are going on around us in our own society and culture. And he said, well, what is that? And I said, well, it has to do with the legalization of recreational dacha, or marijuana, as others might know it. It comes by many names, and certainly many jokes have been said about it. And so he said, no, well, that would be great. So that's what I'm going to do this morning, because as you well know, this has been in the headlines over the last several weeks and months, even years. And what led me to this was about 4.5, 5 years ago, it became a key issue in some of the states in the United States, like Colorado and my home state of Washington State and the Pacific Northwest, and subsequently other states like my other home state, California, also known as the state of confusion. Recently legalized recreational marijuana in a number of other states, Washington, D.C. as well. I think they had already been imbibing long before it was ever legalized, just based on some of the policy that comes out of there and some of the people that are there. But I thought it would be good for me to address it from a more biblical standpoint. Not that I perceive it as a problem in our congregation, at least I hope it's not a problem. It may be with one or two, who knows. But why preach a message on DACA? Well, because, number one, I want to show you that God's word applies to every single solitary issue that our society is dealing with. There may not be a specific, direct scripture and verse, but I can guarantee you there isn't any ethical issue that the world is dealing with that the Bible doesn't address. You just have to know how to find it and how to rightly and accurately divide the word of truth. And so that's one reason. Another reason is because many of you are parents or grandparents, and there are youngsters in your family, young people, who are going to be confronted with this. And they need to know that there is a biblical worldview that helps direct the compass of our moral and ethical lives, and it stems from the Word of God. They need to know that just because the world may sanction something and legalize something doesn't mean that God sanctions it. But they need to know why. And so I hope that a message like this will help address that and help parents and help grandparents, and maybe help some of you who are dealing with people that you know, extended friends or relatives, who think, well, it's legal, so it's okay. And so for these reasons, I want to address the topic this morning. But as I do so, I just want us to have a frame of reference as we begin. And I'm going to be using various scriptures this morning, and no doubt I'm going to run out of time, and I'm going to have to put it into high gear and double clutch. And so you're going to have to hang on. But I do have this in written form. You're welcome to it. This is really the sum of two articles that I did 4.5 years ago for a friend's blog page. And he asked me to write this, and I took almost a week to put all this stuff together and to do all the reading and all the research and all the writing that went along with this. And so I have it all in written form. And so if you want this, you can just send me an email, and I'll be more than happy to just put attach, click, and send. I'm sure it will also be online in a few days' time as well if you want to listen to it or you want to send the link to somebody else. But as we begin this morning, I want to turn back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 11. And some of you will well remember that it took me 3 years to go through the book of Leviticus. And I want to just remind us of the key theme that comes out of the book of Leviticus. And it's found throughout the book. But there are some direct citations to the whole notion of holiness. And really, if I were to summarize the book of Leviticus into one sentence, it's simply this: holiness in worship and holiness in walk. That's what it's all about. And in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, it says this, and this is in the context of some of the purity laws and the dietary laws, and he says, "For I am the Lord your God," verse 44, "consecrate," or "separate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." That's the motivation. That is the catalyst for being holy, is the very fact that the God that we serve is also holy himself. And he goes on, "And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Again, he closes it off. This is what's called an inclusio. He ends as he begins, in other words. That's important. The Hebrews oftentimes repeated themselves. That was for emphasis' sake. One more passage out of Leviticus, Leviticus 19, which in Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, actually set the stage for this long ethical portion that we find in the book of Leviticus. I remember I spent over 8 messages just in this chapter alone because of the wealth of information that we have here, and some of these things so parallel our own society today. But in verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 19, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And so begins the ethical portion. In other words, you must be holy before you can live a holy life or do holy things. So you must be before you do. Now, this is all important as we come before this issue that we're now confronting in our own society with the legalization of recreational DACA. How do we make sense of it? What does it all mean? How did we get to this point? Well, I've seen it coming for several years, to be quite honest. And usually what happens in the United States doesn't stay in the United States and very quickly enters into the airstream, the jet stream, and makes its way around the world. And such is the instance with this issue of legalized recreational DACA. It started in the states of Colorado and the state of Washington, where they legalized the recreational use of this drug. And it was then, therefore, determined that it must be okay. And the pro-pot advocacy groups began a hard push in many countries and other states as well in the United States and many countries around the world, pushing for the legalization of this wizard weed for more than just medicinal purposes. The issue came to the forefront here in this country through one of our parliamentarians from the IFP, an MP by the name of Mario Oriano Ambrosini. You might remember he was dying of stage 4 lung cancer. And he went before Parliament and he asked and begged for the legalization, at least on medicinal purposes, of DACA. Now, having said that, there is a difference between using something like DACA for medicinal purposes versus recreational purposes, and I'll address that as we make our way through this morning. As the issue ramped up, we became open to the truncated logic, the blatant propaganda that was trotted out in hubbly-bubbly fashion to portray the legalization of recreational DACA as a Peter Pan panacea. Just legalize it and everything will be all right. Now, don't expect these same old worn-out arguments to die anytime soon. It all began in the 1960s with the counterculture movement, a man out of Berkeley, California. Everything wild and wacky comes out of Berkeley. We call it Berserkly in the state of California. A man by the name of Timothy Leary gave some advice to the hippies of the 60s. He said, turn on, tune out, and drop out. I'm still waiting for some of them to drop out. Sadly, many took Leary's advice and failed to ever surface back to reality. So what kind of smokescreen logic has been presented endlessly by the pro-pot lobby as they marshaled their forces to legalize this drug? What I want to do this morning is just first look at some secular arguments, and then I'll conclude with scriptural arguments. But let me just give you some sound, sage, secular reasoning here against what's been coming down the pike. And let me give you what the arguments that have been used to legalize the drug. The first one is this. Public opinion has shifted dramatically in favor of legalizing DACA. Well, isn't that a splendid reason for legalizing something? As if might makes right. As if majority rules. Well, sometimes the majority doesn't have any better sense. They don't know what's good for them. But is this the kind of compelling reason to swing the gates wide open to legalize DACA? If public opinion overwhelmingly decides that the laws related to reckless, drunken driving and speeding are archaic and ineffective, should lawmakers throw up their hands in defeat and concede to public sentiment? In the 1930s in Nazi Germany, public sentiment in Nazi Germany turned against the Jews and saw them as an inferior race, and it resulted in the slaughter of 6 million innocents. Just because public opinion polls said that it was all right, does that make it all right? The second argument that's been used is the war on drugs has failed. Have you heard that one? It's failed. This famous dictum is normally the first salvo that's fired in a debate like this. But the premise of the argument is fatally flawed because it assumes, and I might add, without any empirical data, that the legalization will not be attended with any negative consequences. By the same line of reasoning, one could just as easily conclude that based on the current crime statistics in South Africa, that the war on carjackings, rape, child abuse, violent crime, and murder have all catastrophically failed. So maybe we should just legalize the whole lot. Why not channel money used to fight crime into more positive pursuits like social upliftment? Since poverty supposedly causes crime, this would reduce criminal activity, right? You can see how flawed and pigeonholed the logic is. A third line of reasoning used to legalize this drug is this. Smoking DACA is no worse than smoking cigarettes or drinking coffee. I've heard this numerous times. Such scorched earth logic is stratospherically stupefying. I cannot believe it when I hear such idiocy coming out of the mouths of supposedly intelligent people. Folks, I don't care that some study's been done that says it's not harmful. What you need to know is there are nonprofit organizations that are wholly committed to bogus studies financed by men like George Soros and other tech billionaires around the world to promote the legalization, not only of marijuana, but of drugs in general. Folks, most of the studies that you read about in the headlines are faulty. They're erroneous. It's bogus. Don't be taken in by it. The negative side effects of marijuana are well known, well documented, empirically verified. Some are short term. Some are lasting. It leads to memory impairment. It leads to cognitive breakdown in cognitive function. It induces speech impediments. It dulls thinking. It limits knowledge and limits retention. It affects problem solving and hampers complex motor skills, all of which are hardly the recipe to promote safe and responsible drivers. I've seen the way some of you drive. You don't need any chemical aids, trust me. Of course, some of you have seen the way I drive. How on earth is this going to promote better driving, innovative thinking, greater production amongst workers, and harmonious homes? In a small percentage of cases, DACA produces psychotic responses, like when 19-year-old Levi Tomba, who was visiting friends in Colorado, ate a cookie laced with DACA. He went berserk, leapt off a balcony to his own death. DACA smoke has more cancer-causing toxins than cigarette smoke, damaging both the brain and lung cells. And folks, there are those in our society who can't afford to lose any more brain cells. Where on earth is the anti-smoking lobby? What I find so ironic is the same people running around trying to ban cigarette smoking are all in the tank for the legalization of DACA. There's something wrong. There are some wires that are not connected correctly. Let me ask you this. When people use this argument, oh, smoking DACA is no worse than smoking a cigarette and drinking coffee. Let me ask you this question. This is a question I ask those people. Would you rather board an airplane knowing that the pilot who is piloting that craft has just smoked a cigarette and drank two cups of coffee, or that he has just toked two joints? Which scenario would make you feel more comfortable as that airplane is barreling down the runway for takeoff? Be honest. Here's the fourth line of secular reasoning that promotes this. People are going to smoke it anyway. More wonderful, airtight logic. Folks, in a fallen, sin-cursed world, people are going to do any number of things that are both harmful to themselves and all of those around them. This is precisely why we need government. This is precisely why we need law enforcement. So do we really want to make this rationale and kind of reasoning the cornerstone for practical ethics and morality? People are going to do it anyway. Number five, in secular reasoning here, prohibition on alcohol didn't work. So we should legalize DACA for recreational purposes. I did a little research on this, and prohibition did work. It cut down on alcohol-related crimes by up to 60%. But this argument fails to acknowledge the staggering effects fueled by alcohol abuse. Alcohol-related crime domestic violence, death on our highways and byways by drunk drivers. In effect, pro-pot logic tacitly endorses, even if unintentionally so, more destruction of lives, the further demise of the family, and the negative fallout on children, and the economic impacts that all of this will have. And pro-pot logic, two wrongs somehow make it right. Finally, the last line of secular reasoning to legalize the drug is this: legalizing DACA will reduce social costs. No doubt some crime-fighting related costs could be reduced. But this is all offset by expenses related to enforcing governmental regulations that legalization will require. And it's going to take our parliament a couple of years before they even get to this point. And then when one calculates the price tag placed on the social consequences of legal DACA, like DACA-related crime, drug driving, welfare costs associated with familial breakdown, and the cost of state-sponsored rehab for the legion of new addicts, and yes, folks, and up to 10% of the cases, DACA leads to addiction. Not everybody gets addicted, but up to 10% who try it do. And the younger you try it, the more apt you are to become addicted to it. Tax revenues harvested from this new cash crop will hardly cover society's DACA-induced coma. Can we really afford the unstated, unintended fallout from the recreational uses of this drug? Now, I believe a case can be made for therapeutic and industrial benefits of DACA. Not all forms of DACA are intoxicating, by the way. But it must be acknowledged that the pro-pot forces have used medicinal marijuana as a backdoor entrance into its recreational legalization. It's become a veritable Trojan horse for its dishonest proponents of the weed. In California, they were the first state to have legalized medicinal use of marijuana. It didn't matter. I've spoken to my friends in law enforcement in the state of California. They said, we don't need to legalize it for recreational use. It's already reached that stage with medicinal uses because nobody pays any attention to the laws, and the laws aren't enforced anyway. I remember what the governor of the state of California said. We're not going to legalize recreational use of marijuana. We don't want potheads here. I said, too late. That ship sailed a long time ago, mate. When you add it all up, what pro-pot lobbyists advocate will only serve to extend the use of the drug. But if one dares to confuse these people with the facts, they'll use the media, they take pot shots, ridiculing and mocking their opponents in a haze of disinformation. And the sum of pro-pot logic amounts to this: placing a large red juicy apple in a barrel of rotten apples, hoping for the rottenness to be reversed. I think you can do the math on that. At the end of the day, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy, not high. It should come as no surprise that there are those who claim that Jesus healed with marijuana. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. There are those who assert and maintain that Jesus healed with oil made from cannabis extract. They further contend that Jesus burned incense made from a similar extract. Folks, the moral of this story is never, ever do theology or biblical exposition while you're loaded. What verifiable proof do proponents of pot theology have for making such outlandish claims? None. Not a shred. It's pure, unbridled speculation blended with a copious measure of wishful thinking that drives this DACA dogma. Even if there was some validity to the claim, it's still an astonishingly long leap from anointing someone with oil to promoting smoking a joint. One can laugh, but given the mass appeal of all things hemp today, Christians need to be able to biblically answer whether or not Scripture endorses the recreational uses of DACA. There are professing believers who think that in Genesis 1:29, when God says that man is to eat of all the seed-bearing plants, that that is somehow tantamount to a green light for lighting up a joint. Never mind that the context of Genesis 1:29 is pre-fall and pre-curse, and that eating, not smoking, is in view. That's not a green light for eating brownies that are laced with the stuff either. Regardless of whether or not the state sanctions the recreational use of marijuana, the Christian needs to consult the Bible first and foremost and honestly answer questions related to DACA as a liberty issue. Is smoking DACA for recreational purposes a liberty issue that is covered by passages like Romans 14 and 15? Is it permissible, under the guise of a liberty issue, to imbibe in moderation? Let me answer that scripturally now, as we move from the secular arguments to the scriptural arguments. There are some questions that you need to ask related to DACA as a liberty issue. The first is this: what is the motivation for smoking DACA? What is the motivation? Scripture is quite clear about what the ultimate goal of life is all about. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Can you light up and smoke a doob or a bong or a hubbly bubbly to the glory of God? The Westminster Confession of Faith says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So what's the motivation? Even those who smoke it occasionally do so for one purpose and one purpose alone: to get stoned and feel the buzz. The motivation here is to escape reality through momentary psychological and physical euphoria. This hardly agrees with the biblical mandate to find one's joy, peace, and love by walking in the Spirit of God. Turn with me to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5. Some of these we'll turn to, some of them I will just mention for the sake of time. But Galatians chapter 5, hopefully a well-known, well-worn passage in your Bible. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Here Paul gives the Galatian believers the mandate, the imperative, the command. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then as you skip down to verse 22 through 23, after he deals with the sins of the flesh, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He finishes this segment of Galatians 5 on a positive note. I was going to say high note, but I thought somebody might take that the wrong way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The person who is steadily, day by day, moment by moment, incrementally walking in the Spirit of God as a manner of life will in some degree and measure exhibit this fruit basket of Holy Spirit fruit. It's born by the Spirit of God who indwells the New Testament believer. So what is the motivation for smoking daca? Why do I want to find joy and peace and all of that in a chemical when I can find the true form of that in the Spirit of the living God? Furthermore, given today's THC levels in the average joint, which are in much higher concentrations than when I was a boy growing up, they say that it takes only 4 puffs of a marijuana cigarette or joint with 7 milligrams of THC to reach research-tested levels of intoxication. Now, please tell me, given the empirical, verifiable, diagnostic testing on this, how is it humanly possible to imbibe in that on a moderational level? They say that THC levels are 7 to 10 times higher today than they were 30, 40 years ago. Through genetic modification. And THC stays in the bloodstream and in your body for up to a month. It's not like having a glass of wine where it's quickly flushed out of your system with no ill effects the next day. Such is not true for smoking marijuana. So what is the motivation for smoking marijuana? Number two, another question to ask is this. Will smoking marijuana promote the Ephesians 5:18 command to avoid being controlled by any external influence beyond the Spirit of the living God? You see, when one is in Christ, their life is to be one of being Spirit-controlled, Spirit-driven, and Spirit-submitted. If you just turn over from Galatians 5 to Ephesians 5, I think you know the passage, or most of you know the passage well. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Here again is another command that parallels Galatians 5:16, but here the emphasis is hoisting your life like a sail up on the mast for the wind of God's Spirit to catch it and to drive you toward the ultimate destination of heaven itself. And it's a command, and it's an ongoing command. It's something that is to be continually present in the life of the believer. And when it's not, we confess and forsake our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, with the result being that we are Spirit-filled once again. And this is something even the brand new believer can do. A new believer cannot be mature in Christ, but a new believer can be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Since the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God, whatever else a Spirit-filled life is, it is in keeping with the very Word that the Spirit Himself inspired. And all throughout the Bible, drunkenness and intoxication are both divinely condemned. In final analysis, to be Spirit-filled means one walks in the Spirit, displaying some discernible measure of fruit with the whole basket of ripened virtues mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. On this basis, Paul concludes an argument in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 12, where he said, "I will not be mastered by anything." It's not a slave to it. So, what is the motivation for smoking daca? Number two, will smoking marijuana promote the Ephesians 5:18 command to avoid being controlled by any external influence beyond the Spirit of God? And number three, are mind-altering drugs associated with godliness or ungodliness? Are mind-altering drugs associated with godliness or ungodliness? Please turn with me back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, dealing with the deeds of the flesh. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're manifest. It's clear. It's all around us. Which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And you could put those under one label of sexual deviation. Then he says, verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. And you could lump those under the heading of false religious views and attitudes. And then enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, antisocial behavior, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all these things of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, and the idea here is continually practice this as a manner of habit, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he gives a similar vice list there. Those who continually practice these things are fooling themselves if they think they're believers. That's his point. But notice verse 20. Under the deeds of the flesh, he mentions sorcery. The word here is very intriguing and interesting because in the original Greek text, it is the word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy, or pharmaceuticals. And the term pharmakia or sorcery addresses the pagan religions of ancient antiquity that had incorporated as part of their religious rites and ceremonies magical practices that were aided by the use of known intoxicants in their various magic and mutis. You could just insert Zangoma, traditional healer, same thing. And these concoctions were thought to put one into contact with the spirit realm. Interestingly, the book of Revelation uses the related terminology here several times in an end time scenario. Let me just read these verses. I don't have time to turn there, but Revelation 9:20, that's during the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation itself. It said, and they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality or their thefts. So these vice lists that I've just read from are part and parcel of the end times, except it's all ramped up and turbocharged during the tribulational period. And we'll see an incremental increase of that ramping up as we get closer to the tribulation period. Revelation 18:23, just before Jesus comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation in chapter 19, says this, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Then related to the great white throne judgment at the end of the age, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's talking about those who will be judged at that great white throne judgment. And it said that, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, you see, idolatry and sorcery go hand in hand, and all liars, well, most people who use drugs lie to themselves and lie to everybody else around them, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The book of Revelation concludes in Revelation 22:15, talking about heaven and those who are outside of heaven's walls. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And so there is an emphasis indicating that the twin evils of the occult and getting loaded will increase prior to the time that Jesus returns. It will certainly be prevalent during the tribulation period. People are going to need a form of escapism for the great tribulation which is yet to come. In the Jewish Talmud, which is a Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, the commentary on Numbers 22 through 25 on the story of Balaam and Balak explains that the Moabites used marijuana-laced pastries to seduce Jewish men into cubicles with young Moabite maidens. Now, we have no way of knowing if this is true or not. And while the story is somewhat dubious, it nevertheless illustrates the point that these kind of things happen in antiquity. So are mind-altering drugs associated with godliness or ungodliness? Do they tend toward godliness? Do intoxicating substances like DACA lead one to the threshold of the occult, even if that is not the intended goal? Indeed, they do. Number four, will smoking DACA encourage the disciplined mind required for living out one's faith? Will it encourage a disciplined mind required for living out one's faith? We've already established, empirically so, that the pot of today is much stronger than it was in previous generations. And yet everywhere I turn in the New Testament promotes something called a sober mind. There is the exhortation throughout the epistles of the New Testament to be sober-minded. Whether you are a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ or not, we are all called and commanded to have a sober mind. Let me just read a few passages related to this. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Now don't turn there, we don't have time, but it says there that's in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb and the victory of life over death that he represents there. In 1 Corinthians 15:34 it says, "Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So there is a command to be sober-minded in relationship to one's sin and conduct because the outside world is watching. Be sober-minded, he says. Then in relationship to the end times and the return of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:6 through 8 say this, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation." So in relationship to end times theology, we are to be sober-minded, in control of our own hearts and minds. Then in relationship to all things, Paul tells Timothy to be sober-minded in 2 Timothy 4:5. And in relationship to persecution and trials, Peter warns those that he writes in ancient Cappadocia and modern-day central Turkey. He says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, in verse 7 of 1 Peter, again, Peter says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." You kind of get the idea that being sober-minded is important in God's economy. It's important for the believer. And the term itself, it means to be self-controlled. Have self-controlled thinking that approaches reality reasonably and biblically rather than responding as so many do irrationally, emotionally, and erratically. Therefore, straight, sound, sage, unclouded thinking and judgment are the requirements for the blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. And if one is honest, the use of dhaka is antithetical to the sobriety the Christian is demanded to keep. It's impossible. Folks, this doesn't extend to only dhaka alone. It extends to any drug that we do not need and do not require for medicinal purposes, whether legal or illegal, whether prescribed or unprescribed, that would alter our minds in some way and unnecessarily sedate us. And so, there might be those here this morning who are on prescription drugs that do not need those prescription drugs because they're on those drugs to somehow escape reality. Whether it would be depression, anxiety. What about our children? Teachers cannot prescribe ADD drugs fast enough when there's a kid that they can't quite handle. Folks, that's not empirical diagnostic testing. And when you research ADHD and you look at the book of Proverbs, all of the symptoms of ADHD line up with the book of Proverbs. I would have been diagnosed as a kid as ADHD. We didn't have Ritalin. We didn't have those other psychotropic drugs. My dad did have, though, the rod of reproof. And it worked. You see, folks, it's not only the pro-pot lobby that's been hoodwinked. It's the general population that's been hoodwinked. And so, will smoking dhaka or taking any other drug encourage the disciplined mind required for living out one's faith? That's an entirely different matter if you're taking drugs that you have to be on for verifiable medical reasons. Scripture acknowledges that. Number 5, will it harm my body? Will it harm my body? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. There he says, at the end of chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that as blood-bought believers, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, housing the indwelling of that Spirit. And as such, the body is reserved for the glorifying of God, not for doing as one pleases. And therefore, temple maintenance is necessary. And given the negative short-term and long-term effects of marijuana and its use, it goes directly against the grain of the temple principle and destroys that which is meant to be a vessel unto the glory of God. So will it harm my body? And finally, is using DACA for medicinal purposes okay? Is using DACA for medicinal purposes okay? You see, the Bible does record instances where the use of drugs for medicinal purposes is condoned. Now, I'm out of time, and I don't have time to turn there, but one of the passages is Ezekiel 47 and verse 12. It says, by the river on its banks, on the one side and on the other, will grow, and he's talking about the millennial reign, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food, and their leaves for healing. Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah 8:22, he asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? So what is the balm of Gilead? It was a drug that was used because of its healing properties. Then there's 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So when the motivation for using the drug is palliative, meaning to alleviate the ill effects of a certain disease, illness, or sickness, or curative, it does not pose the same ethical dilemma as recreational drug usage does. But having said that, care must still be exercised. Moderation is still the key. We must use prescription drugs legitimately, not illegitimately. Right now in America, there's an opiate crisis because of the overprescribing of opiates. Furthermore, as I said earlier, not all forms of cannabis are intoxicating. Finally, the Christian must ask him or herself this. What is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal of the Christian life? It's very simple. We are called to be holy, not high. The child of God should strive by the grace of God to imitate the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and not conform to our drug-laden culture. The believer is to be characterized by the transforming grace of God rather than conforming to the spirit of the age. For in this will be found the sum of being in the world and not being of it. That's what we strive for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word has left us a witness on all of the ills that affect our society. And that there isn't anything that we encounter that the Word of God does not apply to in some way. We thank you for the revelation of your Word. We thank you most of all for the revelation of that ultimate Word, the living Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be a Christ-centered people, to focus on Christ and to be a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ. Father, may we seek to be holy and not to be high. May that be our goal in life. May we seek on a day-by-day basis and commit the beginning of each new day to being holy, as you yourself are holy. As we yield and submit to the Spirit of the living God and allow Him to guide and direct our steps. Father, help us not to be taken captive by the worldly wise thinking, by the fallacious logic that is all around us. But help us to be a people who are sober-minded, self-controlled in our thought and in our reason. Father, help us to be a people who are not afraid to confront reality with only the peace and the joy that you give through your Spirit. Help us not to be escapist. But Father, may we confront the trials and difficulties and challenges of life with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Understanding that our hope is not tied or anchored to this world, but that we have a city whose builder and maker is God alone. May we keep that hope ever before us. And Father, if there is one here this morning who has some form of drug addiction, chemical dependency of whatever kind, Father, may you convict them. May you free them as they confess that. And Father, may they begin to live and walk in the Spirit of the living God. If there would be that one who does not know Christ this morning, Father, may they be drawn to Him today before the sun sets. And so, Father, we commit these things to You. Help us now to go out into this new week and to be holy as You Yourself are holy by the grace, the wisdom, and the strength that You alone afford. For we pray it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.